Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. For those of you that are visitors this morning, I've seen a few visitors here this morning. My name is Matt Hickok. I'm the lead pastor here at Community E-Free. Welcome, first of all, welcome. And we just wanted to let you know that you are always welcome here. We try to be a loving family. And believe it or not, despite the temperature in here, we actually try to accommodate people as much as we can. I want to apologize. I noticed the thermostat's already reading 74 this morning. I knew it was going to be a hot day. It's actually set at 68. If I go like this, I can feel cold air coming out. So it is actually trying to keep up with the amount of breathing you're doing in here. If anyone wants to stop that for a little while, please talk to the safety team before you do that. We're going to go ahead and release our children back to Children's Church. They are headed back with Mrs. Hansen back here. So if you are headed into kindergarten through leaving fifth grade, you are welcome to head back to Children's Church with Mrs. Hansen. A Sunday that we haven't had in 4 years since I've become the pastor here, where neither the worship pastor is actually leading worship, nor is the lead pastor preaching. So I apologize for that. This is the first time in 4 years that that has happened. The worship pastor is up north with the teens in the UP. They've been working this weekend, and they like to worship with the church. Pastor Andy says the church that they go visit has about, and I felt like it would be nice if we could hear from a couple people with a little bit different perspective on that. So last week you got to hear from Richard Bevo, and this week you get to hear from Roger Coulter, and I'll introduce Roger in just a moment. And then next week, Lord willing, you're going to hear from our brother Brent Wolf. And then I will wrap up the series within a series and then get back to the actual series leading right up to Vacation Bible School. Now, we are very blessed to have Roger Coulter with us this morning. Roger has been a pastor for 36 years, and he retired from being a pastor about 5 years ago, and he's going to tell you what led him to retiring. But he's been a pastor in the EFCA and also outside the EFCA, I believe. Correct, Roger? And I met Roger several months ago because he started attending my EFCA ministerial with the other EFCA pastors and got to know him a little bit. And his daughter and son-in-law attend Harvest in Granger, and Roger felt like this church was a little bit better for him, and so he started attending with us a couple months ago, and I've been very blessed to get to know him. Larry and I got to have lunch with him this week, and he got a tour of Larry's shop and such like that. So, Roger, I just want to invite you up here, and I'm going to pray for you, and then I'll hand everything over to you.
All right.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Roger. Thank you for the great testimony that you've given him, the faithfulness in ministry that he has performed over his 36 years of professional ministry, and then his several faithful years to his wife as well. Lord, I thank you for his ministry and his story that he'll be telling us today. I thank you that he has lived out love one another. He has lived out husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, Lord. I thank you for this message that you've placed on his heart, Lord. I pray that if he is nervous at all, you would give him the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, open our hearts to hear what he has to say this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you, Matt. If you're visiting here today, I would strongly encourage you to come back because you need to hear Matt. Matt's a better speaker than I am. But I would say this, I have been in ministry over 36 years. I've visited many churches, And I really do like your young pastor, Matt, and I really like you, the members here at Community Evangelical Free Church. So I would encourage visitors to come back, and not only come back, but I would encourage you to seriously consider making this church your home church. For those who know me well, they know I love Pilgrim's Progress. And I don't know if it's popular among the people here at Community Evangelical Free Church, but I love the book. It was the great English preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who said that he valued this book outside of the Bible more than any book. And Charles Spurgeon said that he read the book, The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, at least 100 times. But I love this book because what it does for me as a Christian, it helps me on my journey. Because like Pilgrim, we're on a journey. And if you don't know the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, what John Bunyan does, he traces Pilgrim. Pilgrim is a Christian. And he traces Pilgrim's journey. It begins with his departure from the city of destruction, and then it concludes with his entrance into the celestial city. The celestial city is heaven itself, where he experiences the presence of God, where he is with Jesus. So that's the celestial city. And so that's true of my journey. That's true of your journey as a Christian. We are on a journey. We depart from the city of destruction, and we seek entrance into one day the celestial city where we experience the blessing of God and the presence of God with Jesus. And as you read the book, I love the third stanza to John Newton's great hymn, Amazing Grace. If you have not experienced this, you will eventually. Perhaps some of you are presently. But this is the song of the pilgrim on our journey through many, not a few, but through many dangers, toils, and snares. That is what we experience on our journey as we depart from the city of destruction, as we seek entrance into the celestial city. We will experience along the way, as Pilgrim did, through many, many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and thank Jesus, and grace will lead me home. And that is what I will share with you today, my story and the dangers, toils, and snares I've experienced, and I just marvel and I thank God for his grace, as you do. What happens in the book, Pilgrim in his journey has two friends. The first friend is faithful, the second friend is hopeful. And in my journey, and I thank God for this, I had a faithful, hopeful friend. She was Debbie Bell, my girlfriend, who became Debbie Coulter, my beloved, wonderful wife. And what I will do today is to trace the journey from the beginning to the end. If you have not gathered this, my wife's journey ended last year on March 12th, where she entered into the presence of God to experience the blessing of God to be with her Savior, Jesus. So I'm going to trace, though, our journey together from beginning to end. And it began, our journey together began in the fall of 1968. We were both 15 years old. So young people, listen. It began when we were 15 years old. We were sophomores in high school, and she was the only girl I dated. We had a wonderful relationship. She was my girlfriend. I was her boyfriend. And you can see she looks far better than I do. But this was Debbie Bell. And Debbie Bell became part of the Coulter family, so much so that she became like a daughter to my mother and father, and she became like a sister to my two older brothers. My mother and father, my brothers, they really did care for Debbie, and she cared for them. So that was my high school experience. Only girl I dated was Debbie Bell. And we both became Christians near the same time. I became a Christian December of 1971, and she became a Christian a few weeks later, January of 1972. And this is what happened in God's providence. My older brother becomes a Christian. And his background was, you need to understand something. He was born premature. He had a blind eye. He was legally blind in the other eye. And he could never play sports. He could never drive a car like his two older brothers. And as he became older, he became angry, bitter, and just plain ugly. I remember many times he would come home after drinking sick, and he used cuss words, profanity, and he was angry because he was angry with God because of his situation in life. He goes off to college, and then during the weekends he would come home, and he was different, far different. And so then he began to talk to his younger brother. And his younger brother was extremely religious. I was extremely religious. I was a wonderful, good young man. If you had identified me in high school with my girlfriend, Debbie Bell, you would have said, there's a wonderful Christian young man. How wonderful was I? I taught a Sunday school class with my mother during high school, and the Sunday school class was for individuals with special needs. I was a member of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And so I, because I was raised a Lutheran Missouri Synod, I could answer every question to Martin Luther's Shorter Catechism. I can give the Apostles' Creed from beginning to end. In fact, today I think I could give it backwards. And so here comes my brother, and now he's trying to tell me about Jesus. What I thought, what I sincerely thought, it was faith in Jesus, plus we must do good works. We must do good works. Why was I doing the good works that I was doing? Because I was attempting to earn favor before God. One achieves favor with God. One has acceptance with God, faith in Jesus, yes, but we must do good works. And my brother said, I was wrong. And what he did, he gave all his family members, his dad, his mom, his two brothers, and his brother's girlfriend, he bought them Bibles. I'm holding the Christmas gift my brother gave me back in December of 1971. And what he did, he bought the Bibles and he put them under the Christmas tree. And then he finally said to me, have you read the New Testament? To him, I said, of course I have. But the truth was, I had never really read the New Testament. So what I did, I read the New Testament. And what happened was, remember those the Christmas tree at our home? He had the Bibles piled high. My Bible was there, but I did not want them to know that. So at night, when everyone went to bed, my bedroom was in the back of the house. I would... And then I took this book I'm holding in my hand. I went back to the back bedroom, and I read this. Not only one time, but in a two-week span of time, I read it twice. And I have the evidence. The first time I read it, again, back in bed, there were evenings that I would get 1 to 2 hours of sleep. And in the morning, then I would make sure, well, before I went to bed, it could have been 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, I would sneak back, put it under the Christmas tree so no one knew I was reading this book. But first time I yellowed it. Second time, I got a pen, and then you can see this. I would then mark in the margin. And then through reading this, guess what happened? I learned that I was wrong. And who was right? My older brother. And what happened in the transformation in my reading, if I can just give you a Bible verse. This was what Jeremiah the prophet said in Jeremiah 15:16. But what he said in a small measure could be true of me. Your words were found. I found the words of God through my older brother, through reading this book, the New Testament. Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart. What did God do through my older brother? For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And so that is my life verse. It is foundational to my life. It is the love of my life and how the Word of God can change us, transform us, and give us joy and become the delight of our heart. If I could summarize, I love the old hymn, Rock of Ages. Third stanza. This is what happened to Roger Colder at the age of 18 years old, freshman at the university. Nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I love the definition of faith. It is F-A-I-T-H. What happened to this young man? Forsaking all, I trust in him. And so that's what happened to me when I was 18 years old, a freshman at the university. Now, my girlfriend, Debbie Bell, we talked about what was happening. And during this process, we went to a Christian bookstore. Do they still have Christian bookstores? I'm not acquainted if there's a Christian bookstore in the area. So we went to this Christian bookstore, and she picked up this little book by Billy Graham. Yes, Billy Graham. And it's How to Find Peace with God. She read this book, and she marked it with her yellow marker, and she did what her boyfriend did 3 weeks later, and she placed her faith in Jesus. So that is how both of us joined the journey, and Debbie Bell was my faithful and hopeful friend. And then we have to get married. And we got married at the age of 19 years old. Now, how many parents are you alarmed by that? Between my sophomore and junior year in college, I was actually a basketball player, and the university actually paid me legally and gave me money to play basketball. And so between the sophomore junior year at Bradley University, we got married. Remember I told you about Debbie? She became like a daughter to my mother and father. When we told my parents we were getting married at 19 years old, my mother, her name was Dorothy, she said, "Do you think you're too young?" And my father, who dearly loved Debbie, Debbie loved my father. My father said, again, my mother's name was Dorothy, "Dort, let them marry." And so we got married at 19 years old. Then we attended a church and began to read books. And I noticed a common theme. The preachers I liked, the books that I read from the various authors, generally, most of them graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary. So upon my graduation from Bradley University, we then went to Dallas Theological Seminary. We graduated in 1979. And how's this for a journey? Together, as we go and seek entrance into the celestial city. We lived in 6 different states, 10 different cities. I served as a pastor in 6 different churches, and we had how many kids? We liked the Jays, 5 children. Jamie, Joy, Jessica, Jeremy, and Jonah. That was the life we had together. Now, in our life, we experienced certainly the fulfillment of our dreams, but we also experience the reality of nightmares. It's possible that you have a dream, and the dream is not only shattered, but that dream becomes your worst nightmare. Remember, through many dangers, toils, and snares, Our parents' nightmare occurred in 1990. We had twin identical sons. And at the age of four, one of our twin sons named Jeremy was diagnosed with a malignant brain tumor the size of a golf ball in the back of his head. After surgery and intensive radiation therapy, he died 11 months later. Now, would you not agree with me? That is a parent's nightmare. That's what we experienced. We also had the fulfillment of our dreams. I was able to pastor a church in Rochester Hills, Michigan, and I love the name of the church, Grace Hills. It was Grace Hills Evangelical Free Church. In my pastoral experience, I've certainly experienced the bad and, yes, the ugly. But I've also experienced the blessing, the joy of God, where I pastored a wonderful group of people at Grace Hills Evangelical Free Church. I was there for 11 and a half years. They loved me. I loved them. They loved my wife, my kids. I loved them. And it was a wonderful, blessed, no, I'm not lying here, joyful, wonderful experience. And yet, a spouse's nightmare occurs. 5 years ago, my wife was diagnosed with early onset Alzheimer's. Now, when you think of Alzheimer's, you normally think, most people, generally, perhaps you're an exception, they think of an older person, an elderly person in a nursing home, maybe an aunt, uncle, perhaps a parent. But my wife was 61 years old, and she's diagnosed with early onset Alzheimer's. What was the experience like? I have seen the face of evil. And the face of evil is called early onset Alzheimer's. It's an evil, horrible, wicked disease. And so the dreams are shattered, and I go through a spouse's nightmare. What in the world do you do? What should I do? Well, I thought of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. So turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And I believe what Matt's attempting to do is, when you talk about love one another, how is it practically and profoundly displayed? Well, it can be, or should be, must be, in marriage between the husband and the wife. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, let me just put it on the screen, husbands. Husbands, and then you have the command, not a suggestion, love. Love your wives. Then you have the word as, that gets the standard. The Apostle Paul does not say, love your wife as Matt loves his wife Betsy, as he certainly does. That's not the standard. The standard is Jesus himself. And how did Jesus love us? He loved us. He loved the church. And in loving the church, what did he do? He gave himself up for her. Love is the giving of oneself for another. And so it was that verse that I went to for assistance, direction, when I learned that my wife, at the age of 61, was diagnosed with early onset Alzheimer's. And something else that happened too, there was an event in my life that occurred that you need to, I'm ashamed of this, but it may help you understand you and you read your Bible. I was a student at Dallas Theological Seminary, and I was a Greek New Testament major. Now, I've come a long way from this English paraphrase edition to, yes, I can actually read the Greek New Testament. That was my major. An event occurred. It was a come to Jesus moment. It was Isaiah 6:5. In my life, woe is me. What a hypocrite. I was devastated because what happened, I was assigned by the professor in this Greek class. It was a Greek class that we studied just one book, the book of Ephesians. And in God's providence, no accident, I was assigned to do from the Greek language, Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 33. If you read that section, it deals with the role responsibility of the wife and husband in marriage. And so that was my assignment. And I was determined to get an A on that paper. So I analyzed the text. I dissected the text. My wife was a far better typer than I was. And so on Thursday evening, the paper's due on Friday morning. I asked her to type the paper for me. And as she's typing the paper, what did I do? Was I gentle? Was I kind? Was I loving? Like 1 Corinthians 13, like we sung about today. No! I barked out orders. I was harsh because I was determined to get an A on that paper and she wasn't to type it in perfection. Well, guess what I got on the paper? I turned the paper into the professor and what did he give me? You tell me. An A! I know my Greek. I know how to grammatically analyze verbs, tenses, you name it, I can do it. But I failed miserably. In the providence of God, the professor called me on a Friday evening, a week later, after turning the paper in on a Friday morning, and he said, Roger, I lost my grade book. What did you get on that paper? I get the paper, look at it, tell him on the telephone. That was a landline, by the way, no longer, at that time, no cell phones. And I said to the professor, oh, I got an A. And here's my beautiful, wonderful wife. She never said a word. I hung up the phone, and I looked at her, and I broke down in tears. What a hypocrite. How can you study the Bible, know the Greek language, dissect it, analyze it, and then miserably violate what Ephesians 5 verse 25 says? That was a come to Jesus moment. Never again. That would never occur again. And my wife was my faithful, hopeful friend. And I am who I am today because I was married to a multi-talented, gifted person who, to me, exemplified what it was to be a supportive, and may I use the word, submissive wife. And because of my friend, faithful and hopeful friend, Debbie, I am who I am today because I learned that you must indeed do. She required one thing of me. Practice what you preach. Now, during that same time, what do you do when you hear something like early onset Alzheimer's? I wanted to know someone else who went through that experience. And sadly, to the evangelical community's shame, I could only think of one person. And his name was Robertson McQuilkin. Is he even known? I don't embarrass anyone. Anybody else? I went to Robertson McQuilkin because he was the president of Columbia International University. He was the president there for 22 years. And he retired from the presidency of Columbia International University in 1990 because his wife, Muriel, was diagnosed with early onset Alzheimer's. And so he resigned from a job he loved to care for his wife, whom he loved far, far, far greater. This book here is just a transformational, such a practical, profound book that I read, A Promise Kept by Robertson McQuilkin. He gave a message on focus on the family, and it was, in my judgment, I've heard many great sermons from many, many great preachers. But that message he gave was the most profound, practical message I've ever heard. So what he did was retire from ministry, from a job he loved, to care for a wife whom he loved far more. And to me, this is what I learned from Robertson McQuilkin. It was not merely his duty not merely his duty to care for his wife. It was his delight. It was his delight to care for his wife. And so he became my model. He became, as it were, a saint to me. Because I needed help. I needed direction. I needed to know someone who has walked in my shoes. And to help me not only to love my wife as Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her, but it should not be performed in mere duty. I do what I do because I have to, but it should be I do what I do because I want to. It is my delight. And so that is what happened. I retired from a job I loved that I humbly say I was very good at to care for someone whom I love far, far more. And I simply did what the Bible said. Love your wife as Jesus loved the church. Now, our journey sadly ended a year ago. On March 12th of last year, my wife fell asleep in Jesus. You say, where is Roger at? Well, Roger visits family, and I do visit where my wife and son are buried. They are buried in a cemetery in Peoria, Illinois. Remember I told you that Debbie became like a daughter to my father and mother? So my father and mother, that's their grave marker. And remember our son Jeremy? He was buried next to my father and mother. And then where would I bury my wife, Debbie? Next to Jeremy, next to my father and mother. Now, what I love about the Bible is Matt may do this. Maybe, hint, hint, he could. Part of the one another's is there's a one another found in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. And it is, comfort or encourage one another with these words. What words? Well, the previous words, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 17, where the Bible presents the glorious, wonderful, I hope it happens today, the coming of Jesus, where believers will be translated and transformed. And the beautiful thing about the Word of God, where it becomes, again, a joy and delight to our hearts, even in times of nightmare experiences, is the Bible beautifully, wonderfully describes a Christian's death as falling asleep. Falling asleep. The Bible says what falls asleep is the body. The body falls asleep. And in my case, we put the body in the ground. And where does the Christian's real person go, called the soul, the spirit? They immediately go into the presence of God to be with Jesus. In the Bible, I've counted 17 occurrences, could be wrong, 17 times it speaks of a Christian's death as falling asleep. I don't like to hear that my son is lost. I don't like to hear that my wife is lost, that somehow I lost my wife March 12th of last year, because I know where they're at. Well, the body's in the ground. Yes, I visit the ground. I go, the grave markers, the cemetery. But I know what's our Christian hope. What brings us joy? What brings us delight, even in the midst of the harsh reality of death? That Jesus is coming, and there will be a glorious translation and transformation, and he will take us to where he's at now, to the celestial city, where we will be in his presence with Jesus and experience the blessing of God. Well, that's our journey from the beginning to the end. Now, it's a sad journey, isn't it? You wouldn't come to hear about someone who experienced a spouse having early onset Alzheimer's. But that's indeed what happened. But that's our journey from beginning to end. And that's why I love... There it is. Pilgrim's Progress. Because as Robertson McQuilkin, remember him, was helpful to me, I needed to put myself in somebody's shoes who's walked in the shoes that I would be walking in, someone who would understand what it is in a Christian life. And you may have some friends who tell you that this is not the Christian life where we don't experience danger, toils, and snares. That's simply not true. That we do experience difficulties in the providence of God. And so that's why I love this book. And that's why I love, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far. And that's the case of my son, my wife. And grace will lead me, home. And so there's the grace of God. What binds us together as Christians is that the grace of God, I learned, not only saves us, for by grace through faith, forsaking all, I trust in Him. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. And that's how we enter into our journey. And along the way, because of God's love and grace and compassion and mercy, we will experience dangers, toils, and snares. But God provides each one of us not only His saving grace, but His sanctifying grace, His grace within. His grace within. The power of Jesus within, so that we can, on our journey, not become bitter, angry, but we can do what the Bible says elsewhere. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord most of the time. No, rejoice in the Lord always. And so through that grace that saves us, that's how we enter into our journey, that grace of God will give us His strength from within as we continue our journey. And thus I can sing with joy and happiness, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe this far, and what's true of me is true of you, and grace will lead me home. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You. I thank You for this wonderful privilege that Matt and the dear believers here at Community Evangelical Free Church have given me to share, hopefully, something that's been helpful in their lives about love, about not just fulfilling our duties, but doing this with delight. And I just thank You for the Word of God. I thank You that the Word of God is able, as we find it and eat it, that it can become the joy and delight of our heart. So I thank You again for Jesus. I thank You for this dear church, for giving me this wonderful opportunity to share a love story that existed indeed between Roger Coulter, his girlfriend Debbie Bell, who became his wonderful, supportive, submissive wife along life's journey, Debbie Coulter. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Roger. So as Roger was telling about their son, Jeremy, and of course about Debbie, a verse came to my mind. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." Amen. Many of us have never lost a child.
Many of us have never lost a spouse. But I know that there are some people in attendance who have lost either one or the other, or maybe even both. And Roger's story, I think, is a good reminder to us that even in the midst of those things, God is still faithful. Amen? Amen. Roger, could I ask you to go to the back corner there? I am certain that there are going to be several people that would like to greet you.
Can I also add? You have a fine young pastor here, and I do like Matt. But if I'm able, if you do need help, assistance, what I said, I understand how it is to go through difficult times. And so if you do need help, assistance, someone to talk to, you can certainly talk with me today, or I will be more than happy to help you, to talk with you privately, to hold your hand, to help you along your journey, because I know the life can be difficult, and I want to be helpful to you, as Matt said, that we can help one another by the grace and comfort and grace that God provides. So not only out there, but again, if you would like to talk further, I'm more than willing to help you, to talk with you privately at your convenience, perhaps at your home, or whatever I can do to help you. Thank you, Matt.
He's a good lunch date, too, just so you know.